says this, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. I want to talk about labor today. And the title of my message is this, In All Labor There Is Profit. In all labor there is profit. I just wanted to kind of keep with the subject for the weekend. It's Labor Day weekend, and it's been a holiday weekend in America for some time. And as you can see, there's many people away today, even from our own church, some in the Philippines, some on vacation one more time before the summer ends. But we're glad that you're here. This was a day that was designated to honor the American worker and also to honor the contribution that unions had to our nation. 18% of all the laborers in America belong to unions of some sort. Still to this day, and unions, at least originally, were a very good thing that helped the worker and conditions in the workplace and wages and so on. And some of that got a little bit out of control for sure and at times, but nevertheless, it certainly has helped when it's worked right with laborers. But I want to talk about us as laborers, as workers. It says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. It's about the same thing as saying poverty. It's saying in this verse that some people are just a lot of talk. They never work. They just talk and talk and talk about all that they're going to do. But that tends to penury. You don't get much money from talking. But in all labor, there is profit. No matter what kind of labor there is profit. When God made man, he made man to work. Even before man fell into sin, God made man to work. He made a garden. He called it the Garden of Eden. He put Adam there. And Adam was supposed to keep and till that garden. And this was in a state of perfection. Man was supposed to work. How much more does man need to work now? Later in the law, the Lord would say, in the Ten Commandments, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day was a Sabbath, a day of rest. And so it was God's pattern that people work for 6 days a week, that they labor. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I am come to work the works of him that sent me. I must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And he talked about the importance of why he came to work. And if you read in the Gospel of John, the Gospel writer said that Jesus did so much in his life that all the volumes of the books could not record all that the Lord did. We're studying the life of Christ on Wednesday nights. We're going through over 250 different events of his life that constitute only about 50 days of his walk on earth, from his infancy to his ascension in heaven. Now keep in mind, he walked this earth for over 12,000 days. The Bible only has a record of about 50 of those days, and that's just a partial record of some of the events that he did during those 50 days that we know of. But John said all the volumes of the books of the world could not contain the things that Jesus did while he was on the earth. While Jesus was on the earth, he worked. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked. And he worked in the ministry for those last 3 years especially, looking for people constantly to help. Now, I want to make about 4 points about labor this Labor Day weekend that will help you understand its importance and its profit. It says, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. I want to encourage you to be a hard-working human being. Be a hard-working human being as much as you can. I know some of you have some disabilities, and that might be limited, but maybe you can find something to do. Number one, it is profitable for men to work. It is profitable for men to work. While you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 5, let me just say this, that it is a very, very fulfilling thing for a man to take care of a family. It can make him feel like $1 million to have that leadership role, to have a wife and some children that are dependent upon him, and then to embrace that role and not shirk that responsibility, and if possible, even to live in a situation where one is a sole supporter of that family. Boy, does that make a man feel like $1 million. And such labor is part of the faith. It's part of the faith. Working is a part of the faith. See, when we leave the church today and go off to your jobs tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or something, you don't leave the faith behind at home. You don't leave the faith behind at church. That's part of the faith going to work. It's just as much as part of the faith as what I do in the full-time ministry. In fact, notice what it says. Notice the words, the faith, in regards to labor in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. It is part of the faith for a man to go out and to work and to provide for his own, especially for those of his own house. That is part of the faith. And so sometimes we kind of segment our lives and say, well, this is the spiritual part of my life and this is the secular part of my life. This is the spiritual when I go to church or I'm at home and I'm reading my Bible and praying and teaching my kids about the Lord. And this is the secular now as I get into my car and I go off to work and I work in the factory for 40 hours or wherever I might work. And we kind of segment into our lives that the Lord does not segment. The Lord says that's part of the faith. If any provide not for his own, especially his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so the Lord considers your work to be his work, no matter what it is. You are just as much in the will of God working and providing for your family as I am being a pastor and conducting a church. It is just as much the perfect will of God for you men to embrace that role as it is for me to do what I'm doing. And if you're working and that's where God wants you to work, you have found God's will for your life. Now, he might lead you or steer you in some other direction in the future, just like he might do for me too. But you have found God's will. It's not a mystery. And not only have you found God's will, but it'll profit you in this life if you will use what you earn wisely, if you will exercise discipline, if you will exercise character, if you will budget your money and make your money work for you and not against you and try to stay out of debt and pray over that matter, be a good steward of what God's given you, be sure you give him tithes and offerings and help missionaries, and God's going to take after you, God's going to look after you, God's going to bless you in this life. And you're going to feel fulfilled. It is such a fulfilling feeling for a man to be able to take care of his wife and his children. And not only will it profit you in this life by making you really feel like you have fulfilled your purpose for existence, but God will bless you in the next life for your faithfulness to your job. Let me show you that in Colossians, if you'll turn there in chapter 3. Colossians in the New Testament in chapter number 3. Men, be sure you take note of this, because sometimes we look at me and we say, well, he's in the ministry and that's God's will and I have to go to work. No, no. Look what it says here. Not only will it profit you in this life to labor and to be a hardworking man, but I want you to notice something that's specially written to you here in Colossians 3, verse 22. It says, servants, obey your masters according to the flesh. Now let me paraphrase that in today's language. Employees, obey your employers in the flesh. Those that are employing you. Now notice how. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and notice, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now, I know you have a boss, a CEO, or whoever you work for, And he's telling you what to do and so on and so forth. He may be a great guy. He may not be such a great guy or whatever. But it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. When you go off to your job tomorrow or tonight or Tuesday or whatever it is you go off, you should say, you know, I'm not going this to do this for men. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord because it's His will. It's His perfect will for me as a man that I work, that I be a hardworking man. And notice what it'll do. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you go to your place of employment, you are serving the Lord Christ as much as I'm serving the Lord in the ministry. Now, I don't know what the reward of inheritance means in verse 24, but it means something. It's in the Bible. And I don't know all there is about heaven and the rewards that go on up there. We see through that glass darkly. And there's a lot of things we don't know. But there's coming a judgment day when God is going to give out rewards. And now, salvation is not a reward. I hope you understand that. That's a gift. You got to have that first. You got to accept Christ as your Savior first. But after you're saved, go to work for God. Do His will. And it says that, if I can just say it this way, the average man in the average church all down through the 1,000 years of Christian history, God is saying this, men, when you go to work, don't do it as unto men, but do it as unto the Lord. Do it heartily. Don't be a man pleaser. Do it with singleness of heart, fearing God, saying, I know this is God's will that I work. This is the job He's given me. I'm going to be the best worker here. And by the way, that's the way to get the promotion. And that's the way to climb the ladder. Every Christian man should determine for a testimony for Jesus Christ out of fear of God and pleasing unto the Lord, I'm going to be the best employer here. And it says someday, if you'll do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, by the way, that'll help your work days go easier too. If you will go with that spirit, every day and say, maybe I don't like my job that much, but Lord, I'm doing this for you because it's God's will that I work. And He'll profit you in this life and He'll profit you in the next life. And I want to throw in one more thing before I go on to point two here. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, all the book of 1 Peter is about is suffering, mostly. It's the main theme. Different ways that we may have to suffer in this life. One of them is sometimes having to work underneath a boss who's a brute. That's what the word froward means. F-R-O-W-A-R-D. It means a guy that's just a brute. And it says, the Bible says here that we men need to work for them, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God in your grief, suffering wrongfully. And again, God will bless you for it. So I want to say today, number one, it is profitable for men to work in this life and rewarding for the next life. Number two, it is profitable for women to work. It is profitable for women to work. Now, a lot of times in God's scheme of things, as a woman works and then she gets married and begins to have children, that becomes her work. That becomes her primary work. Turn to 1 Timothy. Maybe you're still there. And chapter number 5, again, look at verse number 14. It says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, that is not an easy job. Used to be an old saying, a woman's work is never done. And especially if she is bearing children, if she is having children, she has a lot of work ahead of you. And there comes that time in your life where if God leads you to get married and God gives you children, ladies, that's your work. And I want to encourage you, don't hesitate, don't even be embarrassed to be domestically and maternally inclined. There's nothing wrong with that. Now the world is telling us there's something wrong with that. The world seems to have a spirit about it that a woman is wasting her life if she spends her life being a good wife and a good mother. I mean, they'll even say, what kind of money is that in that for you? What about your retirement? And what about your career? And so on and so forth. And ladies, don't let anyone diminish from your role of being a mother of children and a Christian wife. And it is a profitable thing to do. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I wish I could read the whole chapter. But it is a profitable thing. Listen, if you have children, this is something that is so fulfilling to some ladies. I've seen it. When ladies have children, they are literally bringing eternal souls into existence. And when they bring those children up to know the Lord as their Savior, they're building the kingdom of God. As those children are getting saved, they're building up the kingdom of God. And as that mother especially has the responsibility at home, except for when the father's there, and he has the responsibility to teach those children. But as she teaches those children, and I can't think of anything more fulfilling than to have a mother have children grow up, get saved, and continue to serve the Lord. Continue to serve the Lord. What price could you possibly put on that? What price could you put on that? What would be more valuable than that to know that in the last days of your life, dear lady, as you approach maybe your deathbed, as you approach the judgment seat of Christ, knowing you have left a Christian lineage to carry on the work of the Lord back down here on earth. Man, that's something. A living legacy of their mother that continues on for generation after generation after generation. And it can happen. I think of Roy's mother over there, my father-in-law back there, his mother, Christian woman, used to pray for him and his boys, or her other boys, and they all ended up serving the Lord and making an impact for the Lord. And she used to pray over my wife. When my wife was a little girl, put her hands on her head, pray over her that she would marry a missionary someday, somebody in the ministry. I believe her prayers continue on to this day. Oh, it feels good. It feels good to have children. It says here in Proverbs chapter number 31, and it's a tremendous passage of Scripture. And by the way, the whole book of Proverbs, there's so much in it for women. There's 12 different kinds of women mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and it tells you how to be a good mother, how to not be a bad mother. And discipline and love and all those kind of stuff, how to speak quietly and softly and with wisdom. And this is all about her works. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. What a great testimony that would be to stand before the Lord having done your husband good all the days of his life. And then it just gets into her works here, verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maiden. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength. She strengtheneth her arms. She's taking care of her family. She's helping the poor in verse number 20, and she's making clothes. She's helping her husband in verse 23 and making linen. And She's speaking wisdom in verse 26. She's not just some wallflower or something. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Here's the payoff. I said number two, it's profitable for women to work. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. You can't put a price on that. You can't have a price on that. To have children rise up and call you blessed, and your husband praise you. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor, that's popularity, is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice she's praised in verse 28, she's praised in verse 30, she's praised in verse 31. I looked up that word praise and searched that word praise in the Old Testament. The only other person that is ever receptive of praise in the Old Testament is God. Praise only goes in two directions in the Old Testament. Number one, and mainly towards God. Number two, towards a virtuous woman who gives her life for her wife and her children. Now, such doctrine and such teaching is almost extinct in America today. But not in this church. I live with a lady that just feels like $1 million all the time. Not because of me, but because of what she's done in her works and her life. She looks at her children today. She sees her daughter in the Philippines serving the Lord. She sees her son downstairs speaking to the children, her other daughter downstairs helping down in children's church and so on and so forth. And they call her blessed. My children love their mother. They seem to love the Lord. They love the church. They're still serving the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you what, you talk about the payoff. Sure beats the price of seeing your kids all go off into the world. Not want to do a thing for God. You ladies that just having babies and stuff, you listen to me. You can go ahead and introduce them to everything you want in the world and so on and so forth, but it's going to break your heart. Someday when they leave you and leave the family and they leave the church and they leave the Bible and they leave prayer and they leave God and they just go off and serve in the world. You're going to say, what did I even have these kids for? It's profitable for women to work. Work at the right things. I don't ever give up. I mean, if your kids are out there and wayward, mine may end up someday too. But just pray and pray and pray and get on fire for God now. That's what I would do. If I lost my children to the world, I'd get so on fire for God now that I'd still at least influence them. And I'd pray more than I've ever prayed. I'd be in church more than I've ever been in church. I'd be more in the Bible than I've ever been in the Bible. And at least from a distance, they could start to see a really good Christian example. Number three, it's profitable to labor in the Lord. It's profitable for men to work. It's profitable for women to work. It's profitable to labor in the Lord. There's an old saying that says, one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. My third point is this. It is profitable to labor in the Lord. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice in all labor there is profit. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because the Lord is keeping the records. The Lord is keeping an accurate account of a person's works for Him since the time that they've been saved. And you and I, it says, our eyes have never seen, our ears have never heard, it's never entered into our minds what God has prepared for those that have loved Him and those that have served Him and those that have worked for Him. No company has ever given you the pay or the benefits that God will give you if you'll serve the Lord. Now, every one of us has a work to do for the Lord. Find out what it is and find out what your gift is. Find out what your calling is and get busy. We're all supposed to work in the church in some capacity. And that's what he's talking about here to the church at Corinth. He says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Some of you haven't yet even started in the work of the Lord. The Bible says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Get started. Find out what God... It's never too late. It's never too late. I heard about a lady in her 90s who... a man in his 90s, Roger Olson, was telling me about a man who was 91 years old. And he said, Roger, I want to become a soul winner. He says, I've never led a soul to Christ, 91 years old. He says, I want to go out with you. And Roger started taking him out. And Roger was in his 60s, and this guy was 91. And he went out, and a couple times he got so excited when he saw souls getting saved. He didn't know what to do. It was the most exciting thing. He learned the salvation plan. He learned how to present the gospel to the lost. He said, oh, God, give me an opportunity. And one day he was always going into prison ministries and everything. One day he went in there and the guy stood up and there were 17 inmates in the room. And the guy stood up and said, we're sorry, but the man that was going to speak couldn't show up. He got sick or something like that. This 91-year-old man said, could I share something? And they said, well, sure you can, old man. And he stood up, and he went down through, and he read through the gospel plan. And I think about 12 of those 17 men got saved that day. He got so on fire. I believe he's still alive today in his late 90s, and every opportunity he has, he talks to people and says, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die someday, or do you have some doubts about it? And if they say, well, I'm not sure, he said, let me show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. 91 years of age, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Find out what God wants you to do. And those of you that found out what God wants you to do, keep being faithful at it. Don't quit. I know there's others quitting. There's even others quitting our church, but don't you quit. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. For due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Get to work for God and don't give up. And so much of the work of the Lord, it's profitable. Did you know prayer is profitable? But prayer is work, isn't it? Prayer is work, but prayer is profitable. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's profitable. Bible study is profitable. You open it up and you say, what does that mean? It's a hard book to read sometimes, but you get the Bible open at home and you get your TV off and your movies off and your music off and all the other distractions. Shut the internet off, get your Bible out. And the Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130, that's profitable. As you start reading the Bible, it starts giving you light for life. No matter what stage of life you're at, you're young, you're old, the Bible has the answer. The Bible has light on every subject that you face, and it's profitable because then as you go through life, you'll be able to walk in the light and not in confusion and not in darkness, and you'll start making right decisions as you go along and reaping the benefits of those right decisions. In all labor, there's profit, even laboring, as it says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, laboring in the Word of God and doctrine. Solomon said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. Believe me, a real Bible student knows that. A real Bible study knows how much they'll wear you out studying that thing. But it's profitable as you learn to walk in wisdom. And last of all, number four, it is profitable to labor in the harvest. It is profitable to labor in the harvest. Number three, it was profitable to labor in the Lord, that is in his church. And then with the Lord, number four, out in the harvest. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It is profitable to labor in the harvest. It is profitable. I have downstairs on my desk 181 cards, salvation decision cards, that we received from the Hamburg Fair this month, of people who came into the booth, heard the gospel, and as far as we know, by faith received Jesus Christ as their Savior. 181. I have 174 cards in my office from July when we were out at the Dunkirk Fair in the tent, of people who actually came into the tent, sat down, heard the gospel presented to them, filled out a card, and as far as we know, said that they had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That means in those total of 20 days of soul winning just as the fair, we have 355 decision cards of people that have received Christ as their Savior. And I know some of you are sitting here thinking nobody will get saved today, but others of us don't believe you. We go out and we see it happen. We see it happen. We see God's gospel still works today. Anywhere somebody will work it. And I believe these numbers could be much, much higher if we had had better, even more trained workers there manning the booth and the tent at all times, who really knew how to present the gospel, who really knew how to engage people in conversation. We could have had a whole lot more. Which makes you just think, how big is the harvest around here? How great is the harvest if the Lord would use these little efforts of ours? How great is the harvest? Jesus alluded to that over in the book of John, chapter 4. And I'll close with this. In John 4 and verse number 35, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus said that in May. He said that in the month of May, because 4 more months would have been harvest in Jesus' day. Jesus began his first year of public ministry in April. At the beginning of this chapter, it says this, John 4, verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." In 1 month, he got the reputation of having made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist. He started in April at the Passover. That was the beginning of his first year of public ministry. By May, he was at a well talking to a sinful woman, and he led her to Christ. And the disciples came back and saw him talking to this woman and said, "Why are you talking to her?" And he said to them, "Say not 4 months and then comes harvest. Lift up your eyes on the field. They're already white in the harvest." I believe America's a harvest field. It's more Americans now than ever before. When I was born 50 years ago, there's only about 200 million Americans. Now there's 300 million. There's more that need to be reached today than ever before. When I was born, the population of this world was 2.5 billion. Now it's over 6 billion. It's over doubled in my life. There's more people today that need to be saved. And there's profit. There is profit. We've had, I think, 6 souls saved inside of this building in the last 2 weeks that I've counted. In this building, because some people came to this church sensitive that maybe somebody would walk in here without Christ as their Savior and led them to Christ before or after the service or something. 85% of all souls that accept Christ as their Savior do so before their 14th birthday. And we find even around here, one of the easiest things we do in the ministry around here is see children come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, can you imagine if every one of our church in the church was trying to win souls just rather than a few? Imagine what would happen here. If everyone believed and said it is profitable to labor in the harvest, and they went forth believing with expectation, yes, God can use me. God can use me. God has used many this summer. It's been a wonderful summer of soul winning for some of the members of our church. Because they don't care if it's the last day. They don't care if the Antichrist's on earth. They still believe the gospel works. Anywhere God finds someone to work it. It is profitable for men to work. It'll make you feel great if you'll do it wisely, men, to provide for your wife and children. It's profitable for women to work, to raise up children, then raise grandchildren, sometimes great-grandchildren, and leave a godly legacy and a Christian lineage that'll continue your life through them. When you're dead, your life will still work through your kids. If we can bring them up to be Christians, pray for them to be Christians. It's profitable to labor for the Lord in the church. Our labor is not in vain, and we can impact and edify people, build up of them up on their faith. And as we've seen in the years of this church, so many have grown up in this church and gone off into the ministry. What a blessing. It's profitable to labor in the harvest with the Lord out in the world. But let God use you to lead another soul to Christ. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Thank you for coming this morning.